Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
How's everyone doing today? I kind of liked when I really liked when Ed Harris got up last week on the United for Worship. I won't do that, but he kind of brought a little energy. It was really good. I mean, he doesn't mess around, so, but I won't. So I'm excited too, because I know that Scott must have heard me speak before, and I was noticing he was turning up a Red Bull, I mean, completely straight up. I mean, he didn't miss a drop out of that. I mean, he... So, you good? All right. One thing I heard when we were going through the worship songs today, I picked up on a little theme as we were going through them. May have been intentional, but in that Michael W. Smith song, the one, you know, Like a Rose, he says, he's not under the power of man. The Father's not under the power of man. Yeshua is not under the power of man. Right? He stands on his own. He doesn't need, I mean, he's very merciful. Right? He's been self-sufficient forever. So he doesn't need the power of man, the acceptance of man. He doesn't need us to agree, you know, so much for him to be complete in who he is. There was another song. It said something about no scheme of man. There should be no scheme of man. I wrote that down. It was a phrase in one of the worship songs. We don't need to have scheme of men impacting who our Father is or who are in our walk with him. And then there was also, we stand in the power of Christ. That was, I think, the last song that we did. We stand in the power of Yeshua. We stand in the power of His Spirit. We don't stand in our own strength. When we try to do that, usually we muddy the waters. When we try to intervene and do things according to our way, instead of standing in His strength and asking for His counsel, we tend to complicate things and make them worse before he bails us out. So that was good thoughts today and good theme as we go through that. And then Tom did an awesome job last week in United in Worship. I mean, I was really very proud of him. Not that he was looking for me to be proud, but he did an awesome job. And one of the things that he did, Tony gave him an hour, I think. Each speaker had an hour. I'm not going to be an hour. Don't get panicked. But I might. But Tom said he had a, you know, because we have a problem tarrying sometimes. We get, you know, we get a little sleepy, you know, as the message goes on. So he broke it up in 4 15-minute increments. So as he would go on and he'd get about 15 minutes and he goes, okay, that's part one. I'm finished. We're going on to part two. So I might do that today, and then that way you can, you know, shake yourselves a little bit and, you know, realize we're moving on. And it gives you some thought that we're getting close to the end. So, but anyway, so we're going to talk. Do we have any musicians in the house? Does anyone play an instrument? We got James. We got Andy. We got Christina. Catherine. And I'm sorry. Philip. So we're going to talk a little bit about music today. You know, maybe, you know, get started on it anyway. And so, I really enjoy music. I'm a musician, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but I really enjoy music. I always have. But I've really noticed something recently, and I've noticed it before, but I get up early in the morning. I don't get up early in the morning because I'm ultra-spiritual. I get up in the morning because I wake up early in the morning. That's just who I am. It annoys me sometimes. I mean, sometimes I wake up at 4. I don't want to be up at 4. But I can tell if I'm going to go back to sleep or not. And if I have that feeling, I just go ahead and get up. And then I have an office in my house because I work from home a lot. And I go into my office and I like to get a cup of coffee and I go in there and pray and start my morning with some with the Father if I can, which is most mornings. So it's been nice outside. I open the windows. So about 4:30 or 5 in the morning, you might hear two or three little birds chirping. You know, they're just out there chirping, praising the Lord, I call it. I mean, they know more about creation than we do. They're more in tune with the spiritual world than we are. About 5, there's three of them. About 5:45, it's full-blown orchestra, man. I mean, it's the birds are going at it. They are chirping. There's one squawking. I mean, there's a crow not enjoying the music. I mean, they are going after it. But if you just sit back and you listen to them, it's beautiful. I mean, I just feel like they're just praising God. I mean, they're getting up in the morning singing for joy of another day. I mean, that would be awesome if we could do that. Just praising God. Hey, I made it through the night. I've got another day. You're going to walk with me. You're going to empower me. You're going to fill me with your Spirit. It would be nice. I'm not saying I'm there, but it's a thought. So I'm going to talk a little bit about music. And I'm probably going to trip over this before it's done. So back when I was in elementary school, Eddystone Elementary, I was in Pennsylvania, the school offered free musical lessons. I mean, it was a deal back then. They wanted all, if you wanted to learn musical instruments, they wanted to provide it for you as part of the school system. And they wanted you to get ready for you being in the orchestra when you got to be in junior high and high school. And so they were offering this, and I remember I was in third grade, and I signed up to play the drums. Me and Brian Searfus. And at that point, learning to play the drums in third grade with the musical instructor meant I had a little drum pad. And it was angled. And we would practice on this drum pad once a week. Just like kind of, I'm thinking about Hebrew class because I didn't do too well today because I haven't looked at it in a few weeks and it was obvious. Same thing happened in music class. The music teacher could tell if you practiced. So you'd go once a week, and you'd go, and he'd put his drum pad on the desk, and you'd read the music, and you'd do your triplets and your paradiddles. And if you didn't practice your music, he would say, "You didn't practice this week, did you?" And he was kind of scary. Yeah! And the drum pad had sat in the closet in the classroom the whole week. I never even took it home. But we'd count measures, and we'd practice some basic rudiments with the sticks. And then we got into junior high school. And even at the latter years in elementary school, things got a little bit more serious with, you know, if you wanted to continue to progress and be a musician. It was a little bit more demanded of you if you were going to be in the marching band or the school orchestra. And this is like junior high school. You're expected to be able to read music. I mean, you had just spent 2, 3, 4 years in elementary school, and they'd spent time with you teaching. So you were expected to be able to read the music. You're expected to be able to play your part with some level of accuracy. It didn't have to be perfect. And especially if you're a drummer, you can sometimes ad lib and pretend like you're playing it. No one knows the difference as long as you're within the context of the song. We were part of a larger collection of musicians. It wasn't just us in the room practicing. We were part of the orchestra. We had to work with the other musicians. So the song sounded right. And we also had a jazz band. And I never played in the jazz band because I wasn't that much of a gifted musician. The jazz band was, you had to play the set. I was still doing the snare. But they had a set, and Joe Celanese was our drummer that was in the jazz band, and he could play. And he was like in 8th grade, and this kid could play. And so he was the drummer. But we also had a guy named Pete. And he was a trombone player. He was also on the football team. And our musical director, Miss Strang, insisted that he miss a football game and come play at a concert for the jazz band. It was the same, I don't know, there was a conflict. She went to his parents and she said, "I need Pete to be here for the concert." And his parents agreed with Miss Strang. And he freaked out. I remember this. We were in the musical room, and he was not happy at all with Miss Strang, and she was not at all happy with him. And they were like having this shouting match. Pete was a soloist. He was a very gifted trombone player, and he was also the center for the football team. But he wasn't playing that game. He was going to play his trombone at the jazz band concert because he had a solo, and she wasn't going to not have her trombonist there. So I was at the concert. I was probably helping set up or something, I remember, because, you know, I couldn't play. And they were playing the song. And I think it was, I remember one of the songs they did was Blood, Sweat, and Tears, You Make Me So Very Happy. That's why I ever hear that song, I still think eighth grade. You know, you kind of go back to where, you know, I remember that song, I was in eighth grade. So they're playing the song, and it got time for Pete to play his solo. And he was mad. I mean, he stood up in front, and he was going to do a solo, and he went, and that was it. And Miss Strang, she was intense, gave the look. And the parents are all sitting out in the audience going, what in the world just happened? And the band's looking at each other. They're playing like, what's going on? He didn't play what was written on the music. Miss Strang was embarrassed in front of the school, the administration, the parents that had come. And I have a secret for you. It wasn't the last time she was embarrassed with the band. I mean, I think I was even part of one time. It was not a good scene afterwards. It was not a good scene. She was back to the musical room. And she let it be known that she was not happy with Pete. And it was just a bad scene. So recently I've been watching some music videos on YouTube. I like to watch music and different types of music. And one of the bands that I've been listening to has a sizable string section. Violins and cellos and in-betweens. And I was watching them go through the list of songs, and they were performing live concert, and there was thousands and thousands of people at this large concert. And I'm watching the musicians, and I'd go back and watch them again. And I'm watching the string section, and I just became intrigued with these folks. I mean, there was about 40 or 50 of them. And I remember back in junior high school that from the limited time I was in the orchestra band, that everyone has their own parts to play. You know, you just don't come up into the orchestra and play. If you're in the woodwinds, you play the part you're given. And some of those parts are you might be a first chair, right? You might be a first chair. And those are usually for the gifted musicians, the ones that had practiced and were really good. And then there was the second chairs and the third chairs. And not that they weren't gifted musicians or didn't know how to play the music, but maybe the first chair just had a little bit more skill. And they had maybe, when you try out, you could play the 16th notes and the 32nd notes, and you could do it with some accuracy. The second chairs may just do something simpler. Third chairs may just... But when played correctly, all the parts complemented one another. It sounded pretty good. It sounded really nice. And after watching the string section in this video, I was captured with the level of intensity and focus and the concentration each one of them had. Because it would just have these close-ups. And, I mean, they were just here. Their music was here. I mean, they were absolutely affixed to that music. And if you've ever played music and you've had to read music, you have to count. You're counting to yourself. And if you have a rest and it's 16 bars of rest, 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 3, 4, 4, 2, 3, 4, 5, 2, 3, 4, 6. I mean, you're going, this is what you're doing. And if you lose your count, you just kind of blow in there somewhere and hope it's the right spot. But they didn't do that. There was no looking around. by any of them. No one was glancing at their neighbor. There was no loss of attention as they worked their way through the musical score. They were all very focused. Each played their own part. They were a unit. And the string section absolutely brought a lot of complimented the songs that they were a part of. It really made them beautiful. And I was noticing, they were even moving their bows in unison. If one came down this way, all 40 or 50 of them came down. If one went, I mean, so you didn't have a note with three of them playing it, pulling down on the bow, but the other's going up. And if they came down and they had a rest, they came back up and they started all. And I'm thinking, that is amazing that they're that in tune with one another and in tune with what their part is. One song, the singer forgot his words. And he's up there playing and he's struggling. He's lost his words. Nobody got distracted. The strings never came off. They stayed right with the sheet music. The other members of the band stayed right where the backup singer sang the backup part until he, and you know what? It was his job to get back on. It wasn't for them to adjust to him. So he was the one that got lost. They were going to stay the course. They were playing their parts. They were doing that. And he eventually, I mean, he was almost kind of snickering to himself because, you know, he realized what happened. But, you know, you could see it in his eyes, too. I've lost the words. I remember back when we lived in our old neighborhood that there was a family behind us, the Barnes family, and they had a son, same age as our son, John Michael. His name was Zach. Zach was a very nice kid. And we had a back porch, and it was screened in, and Patty still misses it because she tells me. And we used to go out there and eat, you know, when it was nice out. And sometimes I would just sit out there because the dog was outside, and I'd go hang out with her. Had to have a conversation with someone that would listen to me. And I remember listening to Zach practicing his cello. You know, you could hear him back there, you know, and the drums, but the cello. And he would be practicing his cello. I also remember Zach tried out for the baseball team. And he had one of those, we had a privacy fence between our yards. It was on the back, and you know, the cedar things. And he had a backstop put up with the little bouncy thing, and he was practicing. And he'd missed the backstop a lot, and he was hitting my fence, and he finally broke a few boards, and off to Home Depot I went later and fixed them. But I thought, Zach, I mean, hit the thing, you know, stop hitting my fence with the ball. He didn't make the baseball team. He did not make the baseball team, but I do remember shortly before graduation walking through the neighborhood because I'd go for walks, and I ran into him, and I said, Zach, you know, how you doing? I'm good. I said, what's going on? What are your plans? You know, how you think, what are you going to do? He said, oh, well, I got a scholarship. I said, you did? I said, where'd you get a scholarship? I got a scholarship to play the cello. I said, you did? And he told me the school. I said, man, Zach, I mean, that is awesome. I said, that is really, you know, he was excited about it. And he was telling me that part of accepting the scholarship, he had to meet with the musical director. And I said, her name wasn't Miss Strang, was it? Anyway, it was not Miss Strang. And he said, yeah, part of the agreement of accepting this college scholarship, he had to agree to practice 4 or 5 hours a day. That was, you know, that was going to be the expectation. That part of this 5 hours, I said, 5 hours a day? He goes, tell me about it. And then I have my studies. And then I thought to myself, no wonder the bows were moving in unison. Because all those folks were professional. I mean, they were a little bit older folks. They weren't college. They were 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. I mean, they had gone through that. So they were skilled, man. So their bows were moving because they had done the 4 or 5 hours a day many a time. And I thought there was certainly a difference between the string section all playing their parts and complimenting one another and Pete standing there blowing a single note in defiance. So you had a group working together, playing the music perfectly, beautifully, and you had one that wasn't happy, and he was going to let you know about it. And even though he was supposed to be looking at that same music, I mean, loud. And while Zach may not have been gifted enough to make the baseball team for the high school, probably political anyway, my son played high school sports, he certainly had the gift of playing the cello, which resulted in a scholarship. He was operating in the gift that the Father had blessed him with. And I was praying about today, because I knew Tom asked me a few weeks ago, because he was going to be out of town, what to share. I realized we're starting on a series on Paul, and you know, we're starting in Romans and the difficult teachings of Paul. And I kept having this, and I told Tom about it, this thing drop in my heart. If Paul was to write a letter today to the assemblies, to the congregations, to the body of Messiah, to the messianics, what would he write to us? What would Paul write today? Even after we have the Torah, even after we have the Psalms, even after we have all his other letters as our basis, as our sheet music, what would Paul write to us today? What would be some of his instructions? What would be some of his area of correction, his concerns? What would be some of his exhortations? I'm sure we're doing some things right. That's not all wrong. He exhorted. He also corrected. I don't know if we could handle one of Paul's letters. We would be offended. I can promise you there would be a lot of offended people if Paul wrote one of his letters today. And we know in the scriptures in Acts 9, when Paul was traveling to Damascus, he was under the authority of the high priest. He had letters. He was supposed to go up there and get the believers and bring them back, right? He was throwing them in jail. And we see in Acts 9, 3 through 6. And it came to be that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light flashed around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard the voice of him who said, "Shaul, Shaul, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Adonai?" And the Lord said, "I'm Yeshua, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the prods." Both trembling and being astonished, he said, "Adonai, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you shall be told what to do." Immediately upon learning that it was Yeshua speaking, calling to him, Paul's first words were, "Adonai, what do you want me to do?" And I'll paraphrase. Yeshua, in the scope of your creation and your divine plan, what part are you asking me to play? What is my assignment in this plan? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is my calling? Why did you call me out? He didn't argue with him, and he certainly didn't say he had to go off and think about it. There was no hesitation on Paul's part. It's amazing. But there never was. If he was zealous about persecuting the believers, he was zealous about persecuting the believers. If he was zealous about being an apostle and a witness of Yeshua, he was pretty zealous about that too. And when he arrived in Damascus, the Lord revealed to Ananias Paul's commission in 9:15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he, Paul, is a vessel of mine to bear my name before nations and kings and the children of Israel." He went from a persecutor to bearing his name before nations and kings and children of Israel. And then verse 16. "For I shall show him how much he has to suffer for my name." Why is that in there? I mean, why not just go before kings and nations? Why does he have to suffer? Maybe because Paul challenged the status quo across every part of society. Whether it was religion, he challenged them. No matter what town, what city he went in, whether it was politics, he didn't just succumbed to what their politics were in the city. He would challenge them, whether it was in the way they were living, were they the false gods, all the Greek gods. He called them out. No wonder he had to suffer. He challenged everything that was status quo. Seems as though he was an irritant. Well, truth reveals darkness, and darkness does not like it. When truth reveals into darkness, darkness will respond. And sometimes, it's unfortunate, darkness responds stronger than those that have the truth. Because maybe we don't have the fight in us that we should have. We see throughout Scripture the Holy One calling out His chosen, and in doing so, He always asks of them. There's always a test for all of us. Just like Paul. Abraham, will you leave your homeland and trust me to establish a new nation from your seed? Joseph, will you suffer the rejection of your brothers, spend time in servitude and in prison as I prepare you to rule in Egypt so that you can make a way for your brothers to come in and let them develop into a nation? Moses argued and didn't want to go. Will you lead my people out of captivity and endure 40 years with a rebellious people in the wilderness? Daniel, will you serve me in a foreign land and stay faithful to the calling placed upon your heart? And Daniel's a great example of living in exile. Because we say we live in exile, but he stayed faithful to the call and was rewarded. He served 3 or 4 kings. I mean, he wasn't always in the lion's den. I mean, he was favored. And we can be favored too if we're faithful. Peter, John, Andrew, will you get out of the fishing boat and follow me? Will you tarry with me when times get tough? That word tarry, it's kind of interesting. I'll just say it. This is me. I was at United in Worship. I just get amazed. James Block's up there playing the piano. I mean, singing his heart out. Came from Israel. And people are talking and walking and going in and out. And groups over here and groups over. And the guys, I'm thinking, are we supposed to be worshiping him? Or talking other conversation? Take it outside. I mean, I don't mean to be... I mean, can you tarry with me 1 hour? One song? I mean, I'm sitting there watching this. I'm just like, I can't believe this. I mean, I'm just saying. What would Paul write to the assemblies today? Is there an ask? Would it be too difficult? Would it be too much of us? Would it be outdated? I mean, he was first century. Would it be out of vogue? You know, we're much more sophisticated than they were back then. We have the internet. We have computers. We have our smartphones. We can even text during the service. It's awesome. And we can even text people about work during the service. And so we're much more sophisticated. And to top it off, we have Google. We have Google. We have all this great stuff that Paul didn't have. So would we? Could we do what he asked us to do? Or are we removed from that? We just completed the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, and now we're counting the Omer. And we're progressing towards Shavuot, like Ellen said. What was the ask of Yeshua's disciples right after his resurrection when they were counting the Omer? And we see in Acts 1 through 8, of all that Yeshua began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them by 40 days, speaking concerning the kingdom of God. And meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Because John baptized with water, but you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, saying, would you at this time restore the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his authority. Whether the third temple gets built or not, we still need to love people. We still need to walk this thing out. That's probably not going to make a difference in how we minister to somebody at work. We're getting caught up in things that the Father's saying, let me worry about those things. Just walk it out with me. Just do what I ask you to do. Just play your part and leave all the other details to me, and we'll all walk this thing out together. And you can be witnesses. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the whole known world at the time. To ask, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power. Well, sometimes we get a little jittery. What is the power? It's the ability to perform. It's the God-given ability for us to walk this thing out, to perform what he's asking us to do, to be his witnesses. That word witness in the Strong's is martus, one who testifies. Oh, and it also can mean a martyr. Let me show Paul what he'll have to suffer in walking this out if you're going to be the witness. Not so much in this country, and we're very blessed and fortunate. I mean, I'm counting my blessings. Trust me, I'm not wanting to be martyred. I mean, not to the level that these folks were, but they certainly walked it out. In Acts 1:14, they were coming back from the Temple Mount, Mount of Olives, after he's resurrected. And it says, they were all continuing with one mind in prayer and supplication. They had come back from the Temple Mount. He had resurrected. They were going back into the city. And these were continuing with one mind in prayer and supplication with the women and Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and his brothers. The Greek word for mind there is a long one. It's homothomadon. Homothomadon. And it means of the same passion. I'll read the definition straight from Strong's because it's a really good one. Ho-oth-o-madden. Having the same desire. So they were all with one. They were all with one mind. They were all together. Having the same desire. There wasn't Pete blowing his own note. Describes people who share like precious faith. Creating a God-produced unity. A God-produced unity between them. They have the same mind, the Lord's thoughts, because each receives the same revelation. Having the same desire, like precious faith, a God-produced unity. And we see some scriptures, and I'll read a few that have this one mind in them. Acts 2, 1 through 2. And when the day of Shavuot had come, they were obedient. They did what they were asked to do. They were in one mind in one place. One mind, same word. And suddenly there came the sound of heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house where they were sitting. Probably in the temple courts. Acts 2, 44 through 46. And all those who believed were together and had all in common and sold their possessions and property and divided them amongst all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity. I looked up that word simplicity. It's what you think it would be. It's not complicated. So they went from house to house. They ate food with gladness. And they weren't complicated in their hearts. Maybe they weren't having discussions about the things that weren't really going to benefit them, and they were praying and believing for the presence of God in their lives, praising God and having favor with the people. And check this out. And the Lord added to the assembly. The Lord added to the assembly day by day. Acts 15:12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one mind in Solomon's porch. Same word. Acts 5:8-8. And going down to Samaria, Philip proclaimed Messiah to them. And the crowds were with one mind. Same word. Heeded what Philip said in hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out, and many who were possessed crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there came to be great joy in that city. They weren't afraid of what was happening. There was great joy in the city. And I was listening. I know Cole a little bit, Davis. He's been here a few times, and I saw him, and so I chatted with him. But I listened to his On That Day Ministries webcast. And this week he had something on and said, maybe we're not seeing this because we're not operating in faith, but we're operating in fear. It was Cole that said it, not me. I'm just quoting Cole. That's why I make sure you knew it was Cole that said it. So write your letters to him. Don't write them to me. Well, I don't get any letters. But anyway, if you did, you could write them to Cole. Why are we fearful? Well, gathering together in one mind with precious like faith, what happened? We see the promise of the Father being poured out on Shavuot. That the believers had all in common. They were caring for each other. That signs and wonders were working on Solomon's porch. Healings and miracles in Samaria. And the believers were added to the congregation day by day by the Father. And I'm not saying that the first century believers were perfect. But in these examples, even if it was a short amount of time, they gathered together in unity and operated in precious like faith. The result being goodness, the Holy Spirit working amongst the body of believers and the body of believers growing. Throughout scriptures, we see the importance of being in agreement and unity with the Father, our brothers and sisters, even within our households. Say it again. Okay, time out. I'm finished. Let's all stand up. Everyone stand up. Come on. Nope, stand up. Shake it out. Squats. All right. Do this. All right. Sit down. Here we go. Hang in there with me. Come on. We can do this. Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of being in agreement and unity with the Father, our brothers and sisters in the faith, and even in our own households. How about from the very beginning? Genesis 1. In the beginning, the Father stood without any influence of man and created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became in confusion and it became chaotic. Not sure what happened there, but something did. And it became empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. It's the same Spirit that's in here. There's not different spirits. And Elohim said, "Let light come." And light came. And Elohim saw that light was good. Tov comes from this word. It means pleasant or agreeable. And Elohim separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day and darkness night. And there came to be evening and there came to be morning. Day one, Echad Yom. Day one, Yom Echad, Echad Yom. The word Echad is used nearly 1,000 times in scriptures. And we'll go through all of them. Kidding. It's meaning, tough crowd, to be one, to be alike, to be all together, bringing another into one, being in unison. It comes from the root chadad, to be sharp, to be keen. It's the same word in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpens the face of his friend. God saw that light was good, bringing order into chaos, light into darkness on the first day. He also said there's something that's not good, and that's for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. The reason it's not good for man to be alone, because we were created to have relationships. That's the whole point. It's the relationship with him, the relationship with each other. It's to have a relationship with each other. That's why I watch some of these documentaries on people that are in solitary confinement in prison. They freak out. Some of them handle it better than others, but there's a few of them that just don't do well. They don't want to be there. They put me out in population. I don't care if it's dangerous. I don't care if there's a risk of me getting in trouble. I don't want to be here by myself. So it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he created the woman from the side of him. And Genesis 2:24 says that man shall leave his father and his mother and join his wife, and they shall become a cod. They're not supposed to be at odds with each other. Unfortunately, when this does not happen, when a husband and wife or any other relationship is not echad, there's the chance of chaos being interjected into that home or into that relationship. In Exodus 12:49, it says, there is one Torah, echad, for the native born and the stranger who sojourns among them. Leviticus 24:22, you shall have one right ruling set of judgments, echad, for the stranger and for the native. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, is echad. He's self-sufficient in himself. You shall love Yah with your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, with all your might. I could go on for 1,000 scriptures, but won't. There is no confusion, no darkness, no chaos with Elohim. It was when Echad is broken do we see confusion and chaos. In Mark 12, Yeshua is asked about the greatest commandment. Mark 12:28-30. And one of the scribes coming near, he was battling back and forth with them. They were quizzing him. Hearing that he had reasoned together, knowing that he had answered them well, said, what is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua answered, said, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is echad, he's one. Okay, this is the Son of God telling us what the first commandment is. And you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind again. This is the first commandment. The word one in Greek is from the word heis, and it means to be in agreement, to be first, to be one thing, or to be in unity. It's the same as the Hebrew. And we started with the apostles and believers joining in unity shortly after the resurrection of Yeshua. This is Yeshua's prayer right before he was going to be crucified. He prayed for his believers. He prayed for his believers. He knew his time was coming. He was going to be crucified. And this is his prayer he prayed in John 17:14-21. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, this is the commission again, I send them into the world. As for them, I sanctify myself, so they too might be sanctified in truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for the believing in me through their word. He was praying for us. Verse 21, so that they might be one. Same word. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they too might be one in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. We'll come back to that in just a second. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Do we receive it? So that they might be one as we are one. This is quite the prayer. Being unified, being one, the world might believe that you sent me. So that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they too might be one in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. What do you think the world's perception is of Yeshua's believers when we're not in unity? By being in unity and being one, the world might believe that you sent me. By not being in agreement and not being in one, does that imply something else? Okay. I know all my messages are a little bit convicting, but that's who I am. In preparing for this lesson, speaking of Google, I thought, I'll go to Google. It's quick, and I'll get what I need. I was going to say, you know what? How many Christian denominations are there? I've always heard there's 35,000, 38,000 Christian denominations in the world. I go, great, I'll Google it. After looking through several articles and responses, probably for about a half an hour, 40 minutes, and it was kind of late, it was bedtime, I deep-sixed it. I couldn't find two articles that agreed. I mean, we're talking about agreement and being in one, and then every article was different. 38, 17,000, just, no, it's not really 38, it comes from the seven, it comes from the Catholic, coming from. I'm like, okay, whatever it is, it's we're not together. So I had my answer I was looking for. I also found some research, and I didn't bring it, and I told Patty I may, and I didn't, from the Pew Research group. Now, this was a few years old. Georgia, believers. Georgia, I hit Georgia. Believers in religion. Those that are absolutely affirmed in themselves that God exists, how often do you think you need to read the Bible? 50% said at least once a week. Wow. Yeah! Yeah, firmly believe that he exists once a week. And then the others fell off. I'm thinking, firmly a believe in Georgia. And we're in unity? Same thing on abortion. Same thing on gay marriage. How many do you think it should be embraced? About 56% of those who firmly believe think we should. I think the stat is 2 or 3 years old, but I was shocked. This is firmly believed, and those that just think he might exist, it's like 70% and 80% think that abortion should be legalized. And I mean, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just sharing what the data was. That was just, I'm like, man, are we reading the same book? And I'm not saying we don't love people. We love everyone. We love everyone. But we don't embrace it. I asked earlier what one of Paul's letters would look like today if writing to the body. I wonder if it could be something like this. Return to your first love. And get away from all this other noise. Do you remember when you first got saved? You remember that? It was just, it wasn't, I was talking about, you know, the simplicity of it. I mean, I was stoked. I mean, I got saved. I mean, and I really believed it. I really got saved in my heart. I mean, the worship sounded great. The preacher sounded great. The friends that I were making were great. Going to Pizza Hut afterwards and having a pizza with the fellowship was great. Wednesday nights were great. I told Patty I was in the ministry I was in. I was a musician, played the drums. I was part of the youth group. I'm in talking about my 20s now. I was there. I think there was only one night I wasn't there. And I wanted to be there. It wasn't like someone had to say, hey, do you think you might show up and can help us out? Oh, God, let me see. I mean, I was glad to be there. That's where my friends were. That's where my family was. That's who I hung out with. And that word, return to your first love, first, that word first means what's most important when you look it up in the Greek. I'm not a scholar, but if you just look it up, Revelation 2, what is first? What is most important? Return to what is most important. What is most important? A relationship with Him. A relationship with each other. A relationship with our families, those that we work with. That's most important. The love of Christ, the love of Yeshua shining through us. Would He encourage us to start trying to walk in agreement again, to become one? That's where this came from. I really get disheartened when I see all the division. It really bothers me. It really does. I go out to Facebook. Why do we? I mean, I know you've got some really, really deep revelation, but do you really have to put everything on Facebook as being an argumentative? Do you really have to put the scriptures out there that really, you know, can we just get back to what's most important, trying to come together as a body and loving one another so that the world may know that Yahweh sent Him? I mean, that's what I think Paul might be writing on. As believers, are we adding light to our areas of influence, our spheres? What's that? Are we bringing in order and stability and unity and agreement? And what's our areas of influence? It's our families, it's our workplace, it's the things that I just mentioned. It's even in this body. When we come in here, are we coming in agreement? Have we got burnout? Have we got burnout? Were the things that used to bring us joy not bringing us joy anymore? Has it become too common? It used to be joyful. We used to love coming to Shabbat, not looking for a way out of it. Me too. Have we made it too complicated? Have we lost the relationship? Do we inject occasional darkness into our spheres? Well, I guess that would mean being in disagreement or bringing in division or bringing in chaos. And I'm not saying we do that intentionally. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. But when we do, we get back up. Are we playing the part our Father is asking us to play? Or are we kicking against the prods? What's a prod? I did that earlier just to see if anyone, you know, I didn't know. What do you mean kicking against the prods? I had to go look it up. Well, one of the definitions, are you offering vain and perilous resistance against the Holy Spirit? I mean, Yeshua St. Paul, you can get down there and push against me. You're going to be miserable. If you have a call in your life and you're not doing what the Father's asked you to do, you're going to be frustrated. It's as simple as that. So if you're really like frustrated all the time and you don't know why, you need to be saying, Father, what is it that you'd have me to do? Give me your spirit so that I can walk this thing out. Help me put my own desires to the side. Father, please help me in this. Because we all have a calling. We all have our parts to play. We all have our parts to play. And if one of us is pushing against it, it in fact impacts everyone else. Sometimes, you know, even raising kids or people you work with, everyone's decision impacts other people. Now, you know, my daughter's not here, and she better not listen to this. But, you know, we try to give her some counsel about her finances. Because she, you know, spends a little bit. Talk to the hand, the ears have quit listening. That's fine, except when you run out of money. then you need help from who? Okay, your decision now is impacting me. And the same with us. When the Father asks us to do something and we give him the hand, Cole Davis also said, not Jim DeTillo, Cole Davis also said, and he quoted, I think it was Les Brown, making excuses is giving ourselves permission not to change. Making excuses is giving ourselves permissions not to change and to stay the same. We give ourselves that permission. I don't have to change because of all the things we read with Abraham and Joseph and Moses. There's going to be a cost. Let's see how far I am. All right, let's see if I can bring this to a close. Paul said he would do what Yeshua asked him to do on the road to Damascus. And then he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12, though the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For indeed there's one spirit, and we're all immersed in one body, whether the Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We are all made to drink of one spirit. For indeed the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, is he not part of the body? So with the eye. If it says, or the ear, if it says, I'm not the eye, does it not make it part of the body? If the body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now Elohim has put the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he pleases. Father establishes us. Maybe we're not here by accident. Maybe we're not in this fellowship by accident. Maybe I didn't move from Pennsylvania down to Georgia when I was in eighth grade by accident, although I thought it sure was one at the time. They didn't wear shoes down here. Never mind. I'm sorry. It was just a different environment. I was just not used to it. I didn't know what a corn dog was. I didn't know what a corn dog was. We didn't have those up there. I'm from Philadelphia. I went to lunch. The kids were eating something on a stick with cornbread on it. I had to say, what is that? It's a corn dog. I said, what is a corn dog? They said, it's a hot dog with cornbread on it. I went home. I said, Mom, they eat hot dogs with cornbread on them here. And she found some at Kroger's. They were good. It was a different place from what I was used to. I love it now, but back then it was. And in Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all members, we don't have the same function. So we, the many, are one body in Messiah and members each of one another. And then down to verse 15, be of the same mind again towards one another. Do not be proud in your mind, but go along with the lonely. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We're not all going to start in the first chair when we start playing our roles. We're going to start at the beginner, and we're going to practice, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to have to get back up, and we're going to have to pick it back up, and we're going to have to practice from where we left off, and then we're going to make another mistake. If you've ever been a musician where you play in front of people, you rehearse lots before you get up in front of people. And in that rehearsal, that's where you work out all the mistakes. Stop. What are you playing? Nope, that's not an E. That's supposed to be an F. Whoop, stop. What are you doing? I was in the worship band at the church I came from, and we worked one night on a song and never could get it right, and everyone was getting mad at each other at the worship rehearsal practice. I was a drummer. I didn't care. I sat there. I don't have to know the G and E and D. I just hit the drums. It was about 2 days later, the worship leader was a friend of mine, called me and said, I figured out what was wrong. I said, what? He goes, the two guitar players were playing a whole different song. They had a different piece of sheet music up. We were playing one song, they were playing the other, and we never knew it the whole night. I said, well, that makes sense. It sounded good to me, though, but in practicing, we're going to make occasional mistakes. Even so, we keep knocking, we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep asking, we keep knocking, we get ourselves back up, we dust ourselves up, we say, Father, that's not who I am anymore. By the blood of Yeshua, I'm cleansed. I ask for your forgiveness. I made a mistake. We keep getting up. We keep knocking. We keep asking. We say, Father, that's not me anymore. I did the same thing, but I ask for your repentance. We get up. We keep walking. We don't give up. We don't give up. Then we move from the third chair to the second. And he gives us a little bit more. Then, after years of practice, like Zach, 4 or 5 hours a day in the Word, he might give us a first chair position. To whom much is given, much is required. The first chair plays a much more complicated part. Even the bows are supposed to move in unison. They're not supposed to be off playing whatever they want to play. At some point, we've got to get there. And the only way to get there is to know we need to get there. If we don't even realize it, we're just going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. We have to be intentional. I was teasing Rich in the prayer room in Elling. You know, I was reading Mark 1:35. It said, Yeshua got up early in the morning before the daybreak. And he went out to pray and find a lonely place, a solitary place to pray. And the serpent came up and said, did he really say that? Yeshua got up and he was intentional about his day. I get up early because I wake up. It's just who I am. So, and it's not a deal for me. I'm not, again, trying to be overly spiritual. It's just the way I'm wired. So thank God for that. I love the morning. I love to hear the birds praising the Lord. I love to have Father fill me afresh before I have to go tackle all the nonsense like we all do during the day. We all work in the world and have all that. When I was listening to the strings, they were playing different parts. But closing my eyes and listening to it, I couldn't hear the parts. I could just hear the final result, which was beautiful music that was in harmony. It was complimenting the other musicians. It was complimenting the song. It was beautiful. Is that possible today that we could be God's orchestra? Could we be, because there's frequencies, there's tones, there's this cosmos, this universe has that. Are we within his frequency? Are we trying to be one with those in our lives? We got to have that healing soon. Even in our messianic walk, our Hebrew roots walk, whatever you call it, even with our brothers and sisters in different denominations, we got somehow. I've been praying, Father, please, if nothing else, let us get back to one. Somehow let us come into agreement and be that witness that you came and died for so that we can add light. What would Paul write to the assembly today? Maybe he'd encourage us to practice. Father, I give you praise and glory today. Help us, Father, to be in one. I pray for this congregation here, Father, that, Lord, we'd put our own selfish desires on the shelf, our own insistence of walking things out our own way. Father, I pray that we'd lift our brothers and sisters up at House of Scripture. Father, fill us with your wisdom and guidance and grace and mercy and the Spirit. Give us the capabilities that we need to fulfill the calling that you've placed on each individual here, Father. Help us not be like Pete, Father, that blows a defiant tone when asked to do something we don't want to do. But help us, Father, to realize that although we don't make the baseball team, maybe you didn't ask us to play on the baseball team. Help us, Father, to be a part of your divine plan for this house to come in agreement with Tom and Cornelia, with the elders, with Ellen and Mark and Rhonda. Father, help us to be the light that you asked us to be. And if it means, Father, just being quiet and not always having to have the last word and not always having to make our point, if it means staying humble, like your word says to do, not thinking too highly of what we've learned so far in the Word. We're always learning, Father. But help this house, Father. And then let us take it out, Lord. Let us take it to our workplace. Let it take it to our families, our homes, our folks that are lost. We all have people in our lives, Father, that are totally lost. Father, if nothing else, we should be praying for them and being a light for them. Not a repellent. Father, I want to see my brothers and sisters on the other side. I want to see my family on the other side, Father. And I know we all do. So I pray for that desire, Father, to walk out with you in harmony. Father, not being independent and kicking against the prods, Father, in that rebellious push that we sometimes do against what you've asked us to do. So, Father, I lift up this house. I lift up each individual here. And I ask, Father, that we'd walk according to your perfect will and desire, formed in our mother's womb, every day ordained before we came to be, and that we walk in harmony with one another, all moving our bows in the same direction, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 I don't have Midrash questions written down.